We have been doing an outreach ministry for several years now for New Beginnings, and it's called Baby Bottle Blessings. And so out there in the foyer, there are some baby bottles, and we encourage everyone to grab a baby bottle. And the goal is to fill these up. You can fill them up with change, because we'll be collecting these in on Father's Day. So from Mother's Day to Father's Day, just fill it up with change. Or if you can put, if you want to write a check to New Beginnings, you can write a check and put the check in there. If you want to fill it full of dollars or tens or twenties, and I'm sure they'd appreciate hundreds, but whatever you want to put in there. So New Beginnings is a center in Winchester that helps minister to young ladies who find themselves pregnant and they're questioning what to do. They need some guidance. Some may be considering death, the option of death, and they show them there's a better option of life. They also help them with assistance, with things that they need, maybe baby food, maybe diapers, clothing, instruction, education, care. So it is a wonderful outreach ministry that we support, and I'm glad that we do it. So I would encourage everyone to get you a baby bottle. We weren't able to do the baby bottles this way last year. We just did it completely online. Now we get to go back to the way we used to do it, get you a bottle, fill it up. Let this be a reminder that you are to pray for this ministry and this outreach and the women who will be ministered to there, and let this be just something that you can do as a family. We always enjoy giving to this, and I know you will as well. So grab those as you exit if you would like to participate in that. This morning, as we look at a Mother's Day message, the title is Raising Monks, Monsters, or Missionaries. Okay. And as we think about that title, we're going to go to a passage that may seem like it doesn't fit that title, but trust me, it will all make sense. So with that thought in our mind, as we stand to read God's word, we'll be in John chapter 17. So if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word. John 17 is the high priestly prayer. It's the prayer that Jesus begins to pray before he will give his life. It's a prayer that he prays for his apostles, his disciples. It's a prayer he prays for future believers. And we get the heart of God through this prayer. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with my glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and they have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak to the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. And I do not ask for these only, but also those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be all one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. In this prayer, as we examine the heart of Jesus as he's praying, may we look at what the prayer is for us as individuals, for us as parents, to the mothers, to the fathers, and just to the believer. Help us to be your people. Lord, I understand that there is a strict judgment on my life in rightly dividing your word to truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So when we think about Mother's Day and we think about instructing and raising children, we obviously can turn to the book of Proverbs, where we hear verses like, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." The book of Proverbs has a lot of teaching about the father and the mother both giving instruction in the home. And so we know that's a good thing. So the question, raising monks, monsters, or missionaries, is a good question for us, because what is the purpose of us instructing in our home? Is it to raise monks? When I think of a monk, I think of a monk who is isolated from the world, who separates themselves. They don't want to touch the world. They don't want to be stained by sin. And so they devote their life totally just to prayer, fasting, meditation upon God's word, reading God's word. But they do that in isolation of the world in which they live. And my question to you this morning, is that what God has called us to do? Do you read in Scripture where God calls us to go away from the world, isolate ourselves from the world, and make ourselves distant from the world? Or does God tell us to go engage a world? He tells us to go engage. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. The book of Matthew gives a clear commission. We call it the Great Commission in church language. It's Matthew 28, when Jesus calls all the disciples together and he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all I've commanded. And lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the earth." And we see that as the Great Commission, that he sends his disciples and those who were with him, believers, to go into the world and to preach the message of the good news. And John's gospel, most scholars and theologians see this prayer, which is also emphasized again in chapter 20 of the gospel of John, where Jesus, when he breathes on them the Holy Spirit and commissions them with the word, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." He says the same thing in this prayer. And so we know that the heart of God is to send us the same way that he sent his son. And so we got to ask ourselves, what's the goal of parenting? What's my job? What's your job as a mother? What's your job as a father in raising your children? Now, obviously, the Bible tells us that we are to teach and instruct our kids. That's a good thing. In the Old Testament, it tells us to talk about the Lord as we walk by on the road, as we sit at the dinner table, as we're coming and going, that our lives and the way we do our family is an ongoing conversation about how God is at work in our home and in the world around us, and trying to establish a biblical foundation for our kids so that they think biblically minded and not like the world. Because there's two different philosophies. There's the world's philosophies and how they interpret things, and then there's God's word and how we are to interpret things. And so the goal of the parent is to train our children to think biblically, not politically, not culturally, but biblically. Not that we're trying to agree with this party or that party, or I'm identifying myself as this person and that person, But what does God's word say? And I shape my life and build my life around that. And as a parent, I steer my children into the things of God. Not so that I wrap them in a bubble and isolate them around the world, but that I'm training them to be light into a dark world, salt into a dead world. Jesus said that we are the light of the world, a city on a hill. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a bushel. But the light is lit so it can light the darkness. And what I'm afraid that a lot of parents fall into, a lot of churches fall into, is we become light to light. We shine our light before each other rather than let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and then glorify your Father who is in heaven. And a lot of times we're light to light. Now, if I were to take a flashlight and put a flashlight here on this stage, it would have very little impact because there's already light in this room. Now, if we took the lights out and it was all completely dark and I put a flashlight on, you would see that beam of light. Why? Because that light is penetrating the darkness. That's what Jesus has called us to do. That's the heart of God. It says, you are the salt of the earth. What does salt do? Salt preserves. Salt also gives flavor. It preserves. It preserves meat that would decay otherwise, that would rot. And so we as Christians are to be salt in the world because the world is dying. It's dead. It's spiritually dead. There's no hope for the lost world, so therefore it needs the salt of God. And again, if we're going to raise monks, what we say is, oh, you know, there's a big bad world out there. You got to stay away. It's, you know, the devil's all around. And you got to just stay in your own shell and let's put a bubble around us and let's all be salt to salt. And we get all in our big salt shaker, the church, and we shake among each other. Bless you, brother. How you doing, sister? Oh, highly, highly favored of the Lord. Amen, blessed. And we are salt to salt. Where God has called us out of the salt shaker and into the world. That when we come together, we don't come together in fear of what's going on in the world and trying to isolate and hide from the world and disengage from the world. But when we come together for Bible study, it is to sharpen our sword. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, a knife, if you will. And so when we come together as Bible study, what's the purpose of our Bible study? Why do we teach our kids the Bible? Why are we shaping them to know the Word? It is so that they would sharpen the sword. That it's not so that we get together and we have a big knife show, right? Well, you see here, I've got my, this is my ESV, and this is my NASB, and I got my NLT and I got my KJV over here. And this one, this little thing right here, I tell you, I carry this one in my pocket. It's my little dagger. It's got the New Testament and the Psalms in it. And we're just showing off our knowledge of Scripture to one another, being monks. We're not raising monks. James Boyce, he was a pastor. He is now with the Lord, and he was also an author. He said, here's why the evangelical church in America is not as much of a missionary church as it claims to be. We're not saying that the evangelical church does not support foreign missions. In fact, it has probably picked this task up at precisely the point at which the liberal denominations have been dropping it. The problem does not lie there. Rather, it lies at the point of the evangelicals' personal withdrawal from the culture. Many seem afraid of their culture, hence they try to keep as far from the world as possible, lest they be contaminated or polluted by it. They have developed their own subculture. Some Bible teachers have pointed out, it's possible, for example, to be born of Christian parents, grow up in that Christian family, have Christian friends, go to Christian schools and colleges, read Christian books, attend a Christian country club, known as church, watch Christian movies, get Christian employment, be attended by a Christian doctor, and finally, one may suppose, die and be buried by a Christian undertaker on holy ground. Which is a problem when we isolate ourselves from the world. We try to be so protective that we raise monks rather than missionaries. You see, for being a missionary is dangerous. It's bloody, it's gory. God has not called us to win this world through isolation, but through infiltration. We're on the front lines of the battle. It's bloody and it's messy. And when you engage the enemy, you see things happen that you wouldn't see if you're behind the lines, safe and secure. And sometimes, moms, dads, we overprotect our children and we try to wrap them in this cocoon, but what we should do is be raising them in the fear and knowledge of the Lord, that they would one day trust in the Lord, know the Lord, embrace their faith, and then unleash it to those around them, that they are missionaries to a world. We got some parents, instead of trying to raise up monks, they're raising monsters. Now, the Bible is very clear that we are to train our children, teach our children, guide our children, guard over our children. And in Proverbs, it says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." Lack of discipline, lack of structure in the home, allowing kids just to do whatever they want to do. "Well, in my family, we just let the children explore, and they choose what they want to wear, what they want to be, what they want to do, what they want to eat, and we just let them have the freedom because we don't want to stifle their identity and creativity." Well, if that's your parenting philosophy, I can go ahead and help you. You're going to raise a monster. It's not going to work. Because the child is not the parent. The parent is the parent, and the child is the child. And the parent knows what's best for the child, and the parent is to train and raise that child in the way that he or she should go. And so if you don't discipline or guide and direct, you're going to raise a child that has no respect for authority. They'll never be able to work for anyone because they've never been told what to do their whole life. And when finally a boss tells them, "The reason why you're fired is because you never get here on time," they'll be like, "Oh, what? But I'm supposed to be able just to do what I want to do." It's not the real world. You're training them for failure, to be monsters, to have no respect for authority and no self-discipline. And so, what do we do? Well, I think we take this prayer of Jesus and we apply it to our life. Now, I think the prayer of Jesus that we just read is something that we need to pray for our life personally, but also as parents over our children, okay? Now, let's look at it, and I'll show you how this works. In chapter 17, let's start with verse 2, Jesus says, "Since you have given him, he's talking about himself, since you've given him authority over all flesh, the God the Father gave Jesus authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Number one, I've got to ask myself, do I have a personal relationship with the one true God? Am I a follower of Jesus Christ? Do I know the Lord? Do I believe in the one in whom he sent? Am I saved? Do I have a relationship with Christ? Salvation is the most important decision you will ever make. That is God's purpose for your life, that you would know him. The number one purpose for your child's life, mom, dad, is that they would know him. Not that they would win a state tournament. Not that they would get a college scholarship. Not that they'll go off and make millions. But they would know the Lord. You pray for their salvation. Pray that God would stir their heart. Pray that God would cause their ears to be sensitive to his voice, their eyes to be sensitive to his working around them. And so we've got to be praying that they know God. It doesn't matter how successful they are in life if they don't know the Lord. So, well, my child's a doctor, my child's a lawyer, my child, he's got a big home, he drives nice cars. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but yet forfeits his own soul? So the number one prayer and the goal for you, mom and dad, is not that your child will be successful and have a great job and make a lot of money, but that they would know the Lord. That they would have a genuine, authentic relationship with him. Now, let's continue looking at Jesus as he prays. Verse 4, he says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Man, isn't that a wonderful statement to be able to make? Notice what Jesus said there. While I was on earth, in the midst of the chaos, in the middle of all the sin, I glorified you, and I accomplished the work that you gave me to do. What was that work? Look at verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people. He says, I've accomplished what you've set me out to do. What a great prayer for us to pray over our kids in our own life. Lord, I pray, God, that my children would know you, that they would have a genuine, an authentic relationship with you, and they would accomplish the work that you have set them to do. What is that? That they would be his witnesses in whatever they do or wherever they go. I'm not going to love my kid based on what profession they are, because they can follow God and they can be a missionary in whatever they do. Wherever they go, The Bible tells us as we go, we are to be his witnesses. So our children, our prayer should be, Lord, save them. And then may they accomplish the task that you have set for them to do. May they be a bold witness for you in whatever you, whatever they do in life. And may they glorify you. That should be our prayer. Lord, that I know you, that I would accomplish the task that you sent me to do. Let me be a witness in all that I do. Let me be a witness at home among my family. Let me be a witness at work. Let me be a witness in the community. Let me be a witness in the ball fields. Let me be a witness when I engage in activities around this community. Lord, help me to glorify you in all that I do. Put that on your bucket list. Oh, before I die, I'd like to go see this place. I'd like to spend some time over here. And oh, I would like to have so much money in my 401k before I die. How about before I die, I want to make sure that I know God and I have been a faithful witness for him no matter what I did, and I glorified him. That's it. My kids, my daughter, my son, I want them to know the Lord. And whatever they choose to do in life, that they would glorify God and accomplish that work to be a witness for him in that moment. And then raise kids to do the same thing. Jesus says, I've accomplished your task, God. Now, he goes on, he prays for them. Let's go to verse 9. He says, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Jesus has been preparing them. He's praying here. He said, Lord, he says, Father, I'm about to ascend to you. I'm about to go with you, and I'm going to leave them. I'm not going to be with them. He's been preparing them for this. He told them earlier about that he was going to go away, and they wouldn't be able to go where he was, but not to worry or fear, because he was going to send another helper who would come. And who is the helper? The Holy Spirit. But Jesus is well aware that he's about to leave and they're going to be on their own. Parents, how many of y'all realize and you're planning for the day when your kids are on their own? Right? When you get your house back. Fly, go, spread your wings. Right? That your children, when they grow up, that you're not raising, we're not raising kids as Christian parents. We're raising men and women. If you're raising kids, you're not raising kids in the way of God. We are to raise young men and women so that when they're ready to leave and they marry, they can leave and cleave to their spouse, and then they can honor God through their marriage, and if God blesses some of them kids, do the same thing. They're not going to have mom and dad forever to be right there. They shouldn't be living in our home forever. Shouldn't be. And when we release them as parents, I'm not there yet. Getting close. Caleb's about to go off to college here pretty soon. So I'm about to venture into this part of parenting. But as parents, guess what? When we release them, you know who we have to trust them with? The Lord. Jesus said, I'm not going to be with them. But Jesus was confident because he was entrusting them with the Holy Spirit. And if your kid knows the Lord, the Holy Spirit lives in them. And we got to trust that God's going to guard them and watch over them, protect them, and care for them, even when we can't, even when they may be miles away. Now watch what he says here. This is huge. This is, like I said earlier, John's Great Commission. Look at verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. or to keep them from evil, or keep their heart from evil, protect them, spiritually protect them. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. Father, I know I'm going back to you and I'm gonna send at your right hand, but I'm not asking you to take them. And it's like, why? Why wouldn't he ask them? I mean, in the great glory of being a Christian, knowing that you're gonna go to heaven, right? I mean, heaven, that's where everything's grand and glorious and there's no sin, no suffering, no disease. I mean, isn't that what we want to go to heaven? Why doesn't God just, when we get saved, just all of a sudden we just zoom, go up to heaven and bypass all of this frustration and chaos? Why? Because he's got a work for us to do. We're to be missionaries, not monks. We're to engage the world. Look at what he says. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. The Father sent the Son for a mission. It was a rescue mission. He went behind enemy lines. He put on flesh. He dwelt among us. He walked among the sick and the diseased. He walked among those who were hurting, those who were broken, those who were shattered. He wasn't afraid to touch the leper. He wasn't scared of the sin all around him. He was able to go and engage and be the light of the world and the salt. And he brought the good news of his kingdom and he set the captives free. And he says, in the same way that the Father sent me, now I'm sending you. We are to be engaged in a world, not to be afraid, not to be scared, not to be like, oh, I can't believe, you know, they said that, they believe that, ooh, you know, no, engage. Why can we have confidence that we can engage? Look at verse 19. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Jesus says, for their sake, I'm consecrating myself. What does that mean? I think it means two things. I think that's Jesus' awareness that he's about to consecrate himself, set himself apart on the cross where he's going to die for sins, for the sin of the world. I also believe it means that he consecrates himself, as we saw in Hebrews, as we went through Hebrews, as he stands at the right hand of God interceding on our behalf. He prays for us. He's empowering us to be on mission. We're to raise missionaries, young boys and girls who come to know the Lord, and then we teach them how to engage a lost culture. I played Legion baseball. It was post 76 is in Ashland, and we traveled all over the place to play. We'd play in Tennessee, Ohio, West Virginia, and we'd play four or five double headers a week, and so we were playing baseball all the time. And on that team, there was a guy. His nickname was Demon. So we had a demon on our team. And there was another guy. His nickname was Satan. So we had Demon and Satan that played on my baseball team. So you can kind of get an idea of kind of where their worldview was and kind of what kind of guys they were, right? And there was one particular Sunday where we were playing a Sunday game. It was around 2, the first game started, and then the next game was going to start later. Well, that evening, I was going to go preach a youth revival for this youth group. And so I told my coach, I said, I'm going to have to leave for the second game today. He's like, oh, that's okay. What's going on? You got to work? I said, no, I'm going to preach. And he said, you're going to what? I said, yeah, I'm going to be preaching at a youth revival. And he said, oh, okay, yeah, that's no problem, that's fine. And so I left, and the guys were like, you know, where can I go? Well, he went to preach a youth revival. Oh, preach. What's he doing? You know, he's preaching. you can do that at that age, you know. And so the next day I come back on Monday, we play again. And so my nickname from that moment on was Rev. And so I was Rev on that team. Hey, Rev, how you doing? Let's go, you know. And so they just started calling me Rev. And I was able to talk with a lot of those guys. I remember, you know, riding in the car. I was with Demon. I was taking Demon to a game with me. And we were riding in the car, and so since he was in my car, he had to listen to my music, and my music by that time, you know, in that day and age, man, I had Carmen on. Some of you, you know, y'all know her. It was God's Got an Army, you know, and it was like a kind of a heavy metal type sound, you know. I thought, you know, Demon's probably like this kind of sound, so I made sure I got it on that song, you know. And he was like, what are you listening to? I said, it's great. He goes, that's pretty cool. I like that. And, you know, I got to minister and talk to a lot of these guys. And what I tell you that to say this, listen, you know, you got some parents, you're so scared to get your kids around people who might say a dirty word. I mean, I would be ashamed to tell you some of the discussion that was in our dugouts. It was not holy. We weren't having Bible study in the dugout. I mean, they were talking about some crazy stuff, and I just sit there. And then change the subject, and, you know, hey, would you like to come out to youth group, you know? But it's okay? Listen, a missionary is messy. God's not called us to separate ourselves from the world to the point that we disengage from the world. Jesus walked among sinners. Jesus sat at the table with sinners. Jesus called the prostitutes and changed their lives. He went to all who needed him. When we go to work, you go to work as a missionary. There's a guy several years ago, he was like, Grant, I need to change jobs. This place is just, it's so awful. It's like I'm working in the middle of a devil environment, and I need a new job. It's hurting my faith. And, you know, and I was trying to steer him in a different direction. So he got another job to get him out of that wicked environment. And now he's no longer in church. His family's not in church. His kid's not in church. Do not forget what it's like to be lost, Christian. Don't get so sanctified and holy that you're repulsed by everyone else around you. Make sure your heart stays broken and that you weep for the sin and the brokenness around you. And so when you go into that office, when you go to the assembly line, when you go into that classroom, you're the light of the world. You're the salt. Let the Lord shine through you. Let his goodness come through you. Bring the healing to the brokenhearted. Bring the good news of Jesus, for that's what people need, salvation and redemption. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus.